And David's soul yearned for God. He did not want money or any material thing. He wanted God for who God was. He wanted to experience the greatness and realness of God. Is that you this morning, saints? Is that your great desire this morning to experience intimacy with God, to experience a close walk with Jesus? Father, I indeed pray that you would enable all of us, that you would deepen our hunger and thirst for you, not for rituals or not for this or that, but just for you, dear Lord. Increase our desire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no greater desire, saints. There's no greater hunger and thirst to have than to have than to desire a relationship, a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to the Christian. Now, oftentimes, you and I, as worshipers of God, we can too often allow lukewarmness to come into our lives. The saints at the Church of Laodicea, they did. Matter of fact, the Lord said that really disturbed him and upset him so much. He said, basically, I'm going to spew or vomit you out of my mouth. God doesn't like lukewarm worship. So for the child of God, we often drift in our relationship with the Lord. So oftentimes what God does to you and to me, he allows certain things to come into our lives, certain trials or tests or tribulations that will turn us, draw us back to him, that will compel us or really kind of force us to come back to him. Matter of fact, he has some tailor-made trials just for you and just for me. These various trials for the Christian, they help to strengthen our faith. We talked about that a little bit this morning as Minister Bray taught in blast time. Also, these trials, again, causes us to run back to God, because Jesus says things like this. He said, bring all your cares to me because I care for you. I'm glad that we have a God. I'm glad that I serve a Savior who cares for me. He cares for you. Jesus says, I take upon you my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. This Christian faith, Sister Geraldine, it's a relational faith. It's not just some facts of rules and regulations. We are in a religion, if you will, that's more about a relationship with the true and living God. We have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. In Psalm 63, King David, he's on the run. He's out in the wilderness of Judea. He's been exiled, if you will. And theologians often kind of debate or talk about what the particular cause was. Either one of two cases, either during the time of King Saul. If y'all read the Bible, King Saul was crazy, so he often wanted to take David's life. So perhaps it might have been David running from King Saul. Or I kind of fall on this camp. I think it was probably when King David himself was a king, and his own son Absalom was trying to overthrow him from the kingship. But either way, David is out in the wilderness, out in the barren, on the run, exiled, if you will, from the people of God. And so during that time, he said, God, I'm going to still look to you. As we enter into a new year, beloved, 2019, here's a very reassuring thing. Everything that happens to the child of God, everything that happens to you or to me, first has to filter through, hear me well, first has to filter through the sovereign hand of God. God is in control of all things. I said, God is in control of all things. That's a biblical truth. I stand on that. If not for that, I'll probably lose my mind. When you watch the news or look in the newspaper and see all this seemingly chaotic stuff going on, still rest assured as a child of God that God is still on the throne, that Jesus is still in charge. Nothing can happen to you or to me unless first God allows it. That's just not my opinion. If you want to read Job chapter 1, that shows us that nothing can happen. The devil can't do anything to us unless he first get approval from our God. That ought to bring you some comfort this morning. Matter of fact, we can stand on verses like Romans 8:28. You should know that God himself causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Somebody missed a good place to say amen. All things that happen to you or to me may not look good, may not seem good, but I promise you God is working it out for the good of you and for his glory. He's working it out for the good. He's working it out for the good. Joseph said it this way. After his brother sold him into slavery and he'd gone through all of what he had gone through that in Egypt. Joseph said, what you all meant for evil, God turned that thing around for good. God meant it for good. As the old folks used to say, God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight line. Only the Lord can do that. So in this text before us, saints, it's four little segments. We're going to look at two of the segments this morning and the other two next week. Verses 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, verses 1 and 2, you can just jot down, desiring God, desiring Jesus, hungering for God, hungering for Jesus. I just started reading a book a couple of days ago written by John Piper about fasting and praying to God. And he was talking about how oftentimes in Christendom, we talk about a lot of stuff. We talk about some of our programs, some of the things we're doing. We talk about making disciples. We talk about different things. And all those things are good. But he said, how often do we really talk about our pursuit of God? How often do we not talk about our pursuit, our running after Jesus Christ? Why we don't more often talk about our intimacy with our Maker? Well, the psalmist this morning, Psalm 63, lays down a challenge for you and me that you and I, as the people of God, we should have a deep hunger and thirst for Christ. Nothing else in your life or my life, nothing else in your life or my life should supersede our desire to have time with our Lord. And we all know many times things do come in between that. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But nothing else should really supersede your hunger and your desire to be with Jesus. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. If you've ever had a time of walking close with him, you learn, you yearn, you long for a closer walk with the Lord. Can I get a witness in the Christian church this morning? We long. I'm going to say it this way. I long for a closer walk with Jesus. I'm not going to speak for you. I long for a closer walk with God. I long to be just a little closer. I want to be closer with him this year than I was last year. I want to make some progress in holiness. I want to live more righteously this year than I did last year. I want to raise my level of worship and praise of him this year a little more than last year. So these first two verses, that's what the psalmist said. He said, he's crying out to God. And in verses 3 through 5, we see where he's praising God, Brother Tommy. He's praising God. He's praising Jesus, even in tough times. Because again, the backdrop of this, David, he's not just sitting back in some cushy church pew or sitting back in his living room. No, he's out there in the desert. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness. But he's still praising God. See, our praise and worship of God should not be conditional. Our praise and worship of God should not be conditional. Like, okay, if things are going well, if God is blessing me and my health is good and look, money in the bank and all that, I'm going to praise and worship God. But now if things are rough and things are not going well, maybe I won't praise and worship God. No. Our praise and worship of God should not be conditional. We should praise and worship him anyhow. We should praise him when we're up. We can praise him when we're down. We should praise him when things are going well. We should praise him when things are not going so well. We should always praise and worship our God. Our praise, our worship should not be conditional. Shouldn't be conditional. So David, he kind of got a hold of that, and that's what he's screaming out in Psalm 63. Also in verses 6 through 8, it's more about remembering God and remembering Jesus, verses 6 through 8. And then verses 9 through 11, he's anticipating God's judgment. Sometimes we don't like to hear those type of words, but if you're on God's side, you shouldn't get too nervous when you talk about God's judgment. Because the Bible says if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not in Christ or if you're just doing your own thing, maybe you should get nervous when you hear people talking about God's judgment. But as a child of God, I'm glad I'm on his right side. I said, I'm glad I'm on his right side. I'm glad I can relate to Joshua in Zechariah 3 when the filthy rags were on me and God came and Christ took those rags off. I'm glad I'm on his right side. So verse 1, listen to what verse 1 says. It said, oh God, you are my God. Now this is not too deep. This is real simple. This is superficial. This is like Christianity 101. The first thing as we head into 2019, the first thing you got to do to have a closer and a more of a hunger and a more of a thirst for God, the first thing you got to do You got to make sure that God is your God. Is that kind of simple and plain? You got to first make sure that he's your God. See, I spent about 30 years in church and he wasn't my God. So just because I'm glad you're here this morning on this first Sunday in 2019. But just because you're in God's house doesn't mean that you are a part of God. So you want to make sure that you can cry with David, God, you are my God. Here it is right here, the gospel in about 1 minute or less. You got to make sure that you've heard the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to make sure you've heard and understood the fact that Jesus came down through 42 generations, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sin-free life, did not ever sin, went to Calvary's cross one Friday evening, that Friday evening, died on that cross. The Bible says he hung on that cross and he died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the earth did quake. He died until the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. He died for your sins and for my sins according to the scriptures. And then he was laid in a borrowed tomb. But then early that third day morning, he got up with all power in his hands, saying, that's it. It's finished. I've done it. He is risen. You got to have heard that and understood it and received that. That Christ died for my sins. God signed off on it because he rose from the dead. A lot of people died, but he died, but yet he came back to life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died for your sins and my sins. So you got to make sure you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You got to make sure you've confessed that you are a sinner in need of a savior and that you have repented. You've turned from the direction you were going and turned into a new direction and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to make sure that you can say, hey, God is my God. Oh, I'm glad I can stand here this morning on January the 6th, 2019, and I can say that God is my God. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. You got to be able to say, hey, he is your God. You see, you can fool the preacher or the pastor. You can fool Deacon so-and-so. You can fool brother and sister so-and-so, but you can't fool God. Don't use the church to be a vehicle to take you to hell. You gotta make sure you got a relationship with Jesus. You gotta make sure you know Jesus Christ personally. It's not enough that mama or daddy know him. Not enough that your cousin know him. Not enough that somebody else you know him. You gotta know him personally for yourself. You gotta know him personally for yourself. And so David, I can hear him saying in Psalm 63, he said, God is my God. He said, I'm on the run. I'm out here in the wilderness, but God is still my God. I can hear him say, perhaps if he was fleeing from Absalom, his son, I can hear him say, I'm out here on the run. I'm fleeing because of, number one, because of my own sin, because I've sinned with Bathsheba. And God said, I'm going to bring this on your house because of that. And I've had her husband Uriah killed. And I'm out here on the run because of my own sin, but God is still my God. He's still my God. How many of y'all know there are consequences to sin? There are negative, let me say it more precise, there are negative consequences to sin. And David, part of what he was going through in his life was because of his own actions. Yes, God forgave him of adultery. Yes, God forgave him of murder. But guess what? Many of those consequences remained. See, God is, here's good news for the Christian. God, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, that's good news. Matter of fact, he said, come now, let us reason together. Your sins are as red as scarlet. I will make them as white as snow. Oh, he forgives us of our sins. But oftentimes, some of those consequences, sometimes he takes away the consequences eventually, but sometimes some of those consequences, I gotta just tell you the truth this morning, sometimes some of those consequences are some things we've done in the past, some seeds we've sown in the past, either before or after salvation, sometimes some of those consequences still will remain right all the way to your grave. But even in the midst of that, he gives us enough grace, he gives us enough strength to deal with the consequences. And we won't be like God. David wasn't like God. God, why you got me out here? This is not my fault. Now, David understood much of what he was going through was because of his own disobedient action. Christian friend, that's a good place to put an asterisk and put a little note. Say, hey, I might be saved, I might be in Christ, but if you go out here and do some foolish stuff, if you want to, you can go out here and sin against God if you want to. There's gonna be some consequences to your sin. And that's not a proper statement, but I guess to just tell the truth, there's gonna be some consequences to your sin. There's gonna be some consequences to my sin. Somebody say every time. So David is on the run, but still, listen, he's on the run, but he's still saying, God, you are my God. He's saying, you are my God. So you got to make sure that God is your God. I got to belabor that just for a minute, then we're going to hasten on. You got to make sure that I know that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You got to make sure that you know that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. You got to make sure that he is Jehovah Shalom, the God of your peace. You got to make sure that God is your God. And guess what? He'll stick closer to you than our brother. He'll be your rock. He'll be your comfort. He'll be your peace. He'll be your joy. He'll be your fortress. He'll be your stronghold. He'll be your high tower. He'll be whatever you need him to be. He'll be your bridge over troubled water. He'll be whatever you need him to be. He is the bread of life. He is the bright and morning star. He'll be everything that you need him to be. But you got to make sure he's your God. And so David said, since you are my God, listen to what he said in verse 1. He said, I love one translation said, earnestly. The New King James here says, early will I seek you. Couple other translations said, earnestly will I seek you. Another translation said, eagerly will I seek you. So here it is. Once you begin to say, I am a child of God. I am a Christian. I am born again. You're going to be eager to spend time with God. I think that's more of, you know, we can't tell people's hearts perfectly. Sometimes we look at the actions of what they do. But you show me a person that doesn't hunger and thirst for God. You show me a person that doesn't hunger and thirst for Jesus. In my little thinking, I show you a person that may not be born again. That's a very strong, pretty profound statement. You show me a person that doesn't hunger and thirst for God, that doesn't hunger and thirst for Jesus. I submit maybe they have never known him in the first place. Because if you've ever known him in the first place, if you've ever known your maker, your savior, your Lord, he leaves an imprint in your mind. You're going to always want to try to at least strive to be close to him. Yeah, we got to fight against the flesh. We got to fight against the devil. We got to fight against the world. But something inside of the born again believer cries out for God, cries out for Jesus. Oh, just a closer walk with Jesus. Oh, just a little more a time with Jesus. So David said, since you know God, he said, you're going to be earnest. You're going to be eager about seeking him. The preacher or the pastor, the leader or so-and-so, they wanted to beg you to spend time with the Lord because you spent some time with him. You were hungry to spend time with God. You have a hunger, a deep hunger that's been put there by God himself. So one of the ways we hungry and thirst God, one of the ways, here's just some simple things. Spend some time, you got to spend some time in the Bible. Here we are, the first Sunday in 2019. I said this on New Year's Eve. I want to submit to you, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a plan how this year you're going to spend more time or start to spend some time with the Lord, guess what? You probably won't really spend much time with him this year. You got to have a plan. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. Big mama, you say, a verse a day, keep the devil away. Well, no, big mama, it take a little bit more than that. Now, take a little bit more than one verse. Let's move it on up to 3 or 4 or 5 verses or something. You got to have some kind of plan. We're encouraging. I mean, some of you all do have plans and roll with what's working for you. But if you don't have a plan, one of the things that we're suggesting, I'm suggesting this year is, read through the New Testament this year. It's going to be in the bulletin every week. We got it, my throne of credenza as well. Like this week, it's really only about a chapter a day. I even timed myself one day. I wasn't trying to rush it. It took me about just kind of read it. And when you read, pull out some truths and say, look at your life. Say, what do I need to change? Or what can I correct? Or what kind of promises can I hold on to? It took me about 5 minutes. So look, for somebody, start with 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. Now, I should have done the math on this, but there are a lot of minutes in one day. Somebody do 24 times 60 real quick for me. 24 times 60. That's how many minutes in one day. 5 minutes a day. One more time. 5 minutes a day. I'm going to be checking with you every week. Have you spent at least 5 minutes this day with the Lord? Read through the New Testament. Read through the book of Psalms. Read through the Proverbs. Some people read a proverb each day. Each day of the month. But there are many ways, and even as you're reading, listen, as you're reading, don't try to read just ritualistically, oh, I've checked that out. No, read, and as you're reading the Word of God, ask the Lord to give you understanding. Ask the Lord to give you some application. Ask the Lord, show me what changes do I need to make in my life. Ask the Lord, show me some promises I can hold on to as you read the Word of God. So don't just read it. That's the beginning, but try to understand it. And here it is. Apply it. Obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey what you're reading. And that leads us right into another one. To obey it, to follow the Lord, you got to pray. So Lord, help me. I know what I just read, said I need to love my enemies. Lord, I don't want to love my enemies. So help me, Lord, to fulfill what you're calling me to do. So not only read, but pray and do a little fasting and just meditate on God. Maybe get you some good gospel music with good biblical lyrics and listen to that. I mean, say, Lord, I want to be closer to you this year than I was last year. See, look, you can't just stay right here. You're going to either be drifting away or coming closer. How many of y'all know you want to come closer to the Lord this year in 2019? You want to come closer to Jesus this year than last year? So think about him. Think on just who he is, his greatness. I think we rush over that sometimes. We hear it so often. I heard Minister Thurman say it earlier. Something we've heard so long, especially those of us who have been in church for a while. Think about it. The God we serve, he is omnipotent. Meaning he has all power. System again, he has all power. My mind can't even really get around it. But he has all power. There's nothing too hard or too big for our God. And I get a chance to have audience with him. I have a chance to spend time with him, the one who has all power. Sister Cousin, that's an amazing thing there. I get a chance to talk to the one who is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. I got a lot of relatives. I talked to one of them yesterday over in Arkansas. I can talk to the God. I'm here in Tennessee, but I can say, Lord, I got a crazy cousin over in Arkansas. You need to get him in line if you don't mean. That's not too hard for you. He is omnipresent. And not only that, he is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. So that means if I have some thought that's not pleasing to God, God already know it. Y'all didn't hear me. God already knows. So I might as well just come clean. Say, Lord, you know that crazy thought I just had. Please forgive me. Help me not to think crazy stuff like that the next time. Because I know I didn't hide it from you. You knew what I was thinking. So we can commune. We can fellowship with a God like that. So we need to think about who he is. Think about his grace, his mercy. Think about his awesome wrath. Think about his love. Think about his patience. Think about his judgment. Think about who he is. I'm talking about hungering and thirsting for God. Hungering and thirsting for Jesus. And so the psalmist said, I know he's my God. So I'm going to earnestly, eagerly, I'm going to seek him. And then he gives us some imagery. He said, my soul thirsts for him. My flesh longs for you. He's talking to God. He said, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So once again, the imagery of somebody being out in the middle of the desert where there's no water and you begin to get thirsty. Here it is. I like to cut my own little grass and I got a little front yard and a little backyard. And back years ago, I would just try to cut that thing, Brother Jim, and just cut it. I wouldn't even want to stop. I'm just, come on, cut it. I ain't gonna stop. I don't know. And men, we crazy sometimes. All that male ego stuff, Brother Kirk. I'm just going to cut it. I'm not going to even stop. But now, I cut me two or three lines. If I get thirsty, I'm going in the house and get me something to drink. Once you hit that 5-0 club, a lot of that stuff changed. So sometimes I'm cutting that grass and I'm thirsty. But I'm going to the house and get some water. And so the psalmist said, we should learn to yearn and hunger and thirst for God. Just like we hunger and thirst for water. Just like you hunger for that meal that maybe you haven't eaten in maybe about a day or so, or half a day, and you're just hungry. You should hunger and thirst for God, just like we hunger and thirst for food and water in the physical realm, for these physical bodies. The psalmist is suggesting that just as much, or even more so, we should hunger and thirst for Jesus. We should hunger and thirst for God more so than even that cool glass of water on a hot day. And Jesus says it this way. In Matthew 5, he said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So you and I should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should hunger and thirst for holiness. We should hunger and thirst for Jesus more than anything else. And Jesus, as you hunger and thirst for him, he said, guess what? I will fill you. I will satisfy you. I've yet to hear a Christian say, man, you know, I went and spent some time with the Lord. I was reading and I was praying and man, just nothing happened. But guess what? If nothing happened, just keep on doing it. Eventually, the Lord will give you a little glimpse of his glory. Eventually, he'll give you a little insight into something you've been trying to figure out for a while. Eventually, he will bless you with his presence. Jesus says this. Here it is. John 17:3, as I preached that, a couple of months ago. John 17. Jesus said, this is eternal life. To know God and to know Jesus. So eternity begins the moment you get saved, the moment you get born again, you begin to step into the eternal realm, if you will. Jesus, here's eternal life. To know God intimately, that means like personally, not just know about him, but to know God personally and to know Jesus personally. Somebody want to write this down. Daniel 11:32. Listen to what this says. Daniel 11:32 says this. Say the people that do know their God shall be strong. I say that again. Daniel 11:32. The people that do know their God shall be strong. Well, the reason he might be weak is because the reason why you might not be strong is because maybe you don't know your God. I don't know him that well, because Daniel said, if you know your God, you're going to be strong. Jesus speaking to and through the prophet Jeremiah 9:23-24, talking about once again intimacy and closeness with God, talking about pursuing a close walk with God, a close walk with Jesus. He says this in Jeremiah 9:23-24. He said, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this. So the Lord said, wait a minute, if you got a lot of money, don't boast about that. If you're smart, don't boast about this. He said, but look, boast about this, Sister Johnson, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So really, the Lord is the only thing you and I really need to be boasting about. If we're going to boast or brag about anything, the Lord said, brag about the fact that you got a relationship with me. Boast about the fact that you and I hang out together throughout the day. That's what you need to brag about. Not how much money you got, not what kind of car you got, not what kind of job you got. All this stuff might be all right. But Jesus said, the Lord said, boast about the fact that you know that I am the Lord. Oh, that's one thing I can brag about. I know God and he knows me. I know Jesus and he knows me. So if you're going to brag about something, brag about that. Here's a good prayer. Jot this down. Ask the Lord to deepen or to increase your hunger and thirst for him. Not for any other stuff that he might do for us or this or that or his protection and all those things. All that's good. But now ask God to increase your hunger and thirst for him. I love what Moses said. Moses had a similar request to God. He said, God, I want more of you. I want you to show me yourself. And God basically said, Moses, I can't reveal my total self to you, because if so, you couldn't handle it. You it would just take you out of here. Nobody can see God and live. But Moses said, God said, I'm gonna do this for you, Moses. I'm gonna show you some more of my characteristics. And God, the Bible said, y'all read the Bible. Exodus 34, I think it is 33-34. God put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by, and then God began to tell him more of his attributes. He said, I am the Lord your God, full of loving kindness, full of joy. And so God revealed more of himself to Moses. So a good prayer, a good biblical prayer is, God, increase my hunger and desire to be close with you. Lord, remove anything out of my life that's hindering our close relationship. Any type of other idols I've allowed to slip in, or any type of sin in my life, whatever it might be, hindering my view of you. Remove that out of my life. That's a good prayer. That's a good, a bold prayer. That's a prayer that God is pleased with. And so again, on this first Sunday in 2019, I'm not going to try to tell you this is going to be an easy thing to do, because you got the flesh working against you. You got the world. You got the devil. But God is on your side. You don't have to say, I don't know if this is in the will of the Lord or not. No, God wants you. He wants me. He wants this church to be closer to him. So that ought to be a regular part of your prayer. Listen, I'm just preaching real practical and real now. As oftentimes, once again, on this Christian journey, sometimes we slip into a little apathy or slip into a little just kind of routine or ritualistic stuff. If that happens, it's like, God, forgive me for that. Don't let me. Do you not know, saints, it's a blessing to be able to come into the house of the Lord like we did this morning. It's a blessing to be able to. We're not knowing God some big favor. It's a blessing that God has allowed us to even come together this morning to worship and praise him. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I'm like the psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to be able to come before him with other believers and worship and praise our great God. And David knew about that, because in verse 2, as I hasten on, verse 2, he said, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Verse 2, to see your power and your glory. So David, in essence, he basically said, hey, I'm out here in the wilderness on the run. I can't go to church now. I can't go to the sanctuary. So he said, I miss going to church. But he remembered two of God's awesome attributes. He said, God, but I remember in verse 2, I remember your power and your glory. See, perhaps David is reflecting on a previous worship experience, perhaps with God. Perhaps some type of theophany, maybe like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he talked about cherubim and seraphim hollering out to one another, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah had this awesome vision. David, he's a man of worship. So I'm sure he's had some encounters with God, some theophanies, if you will. Encounters with God. And so David said, God, I miss going to church, but I do remember your power and your glory. Because I'm sure David was still worshiping him in the wilderness. See, you don't have to wait till you get to church to worship. Y'all know that, right? You worship before you come here. I said, worship before you come here. You should worship in your car. You worship in your house. Worship as you go along the day. I mean, earnestly, as the text just said, worship the Lord wherever you are. Wake up in the morning worshiping him. Mid-morning, worship him. Lunchtime, worship him. Mid-afternoon, worship him. Supper time, worship him. In the midnight hour, worship him. Worship him throughout. Matter of fact, 24/7, you ought to be worshiping God. Be a worshiper and praiser of God. So David said, but I miss going to church. And listen, the more you chase after God, if you will, the more you seek to be closer to God, stuff will start dropping off your life. Stuff that's not pleasing to God will begin to kind of drop off your life. Certain appetites you have for certain sins will begin to diminish. Why? Because your hunger and thirst for God, your hunger and thirst for holiness is increasing. That's simple. If my desire for God is increasing, my desire for other stuff is going to be decreasing. Let me say that one more time. If my hunger and thirst for God is increasing, my desire for other stuff that's not pleasing to him is going to be decreasing. That's one of the quickest ways to get delivered from some stuff. So I'm just going to start running after God. Because sometimes we just focus on whatever that stuff is, whatever that thing is. Just focus, I'm going to stop doing that. Or I'm going to start doing that. What I should. Sometimes that's harder to do maybe. But just look to Jesus and begin to track after him. And that stuff that used to just so easily entangle you, some of that stuff, you're just stepping all over it now. You don't even know it was there. You just stepped on over because you're looking at Jesus. You're looking at God. That's good practical preaching and teaching right there. Now, that's good practical preaching. Somebody's going to thank me about that. About midway through 2019, you're going to think about it. I tried that and that's working. But David, he missed the gathering of the saints. You know, I'm concerned. I really am. I'm concerned and somewhat troubled by people who profess to be followers of Christ. But they say stuff like, you know, I ain't got to go to church. You don't have to be saved to go to church. Well, no, that's right. But if you are saved, you're in disobedience. Yeah, you want to go. I heard somebody, you want to go. And then also you're in disobedience because God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So I run into quite a few people. I don't know if they're saved or not. You know, they profess to be believers, but they be saying all that crazy stuff. Well, I ain't got to go down that church. Everybody messed up down at the church. Well, you go to work every day, right? People messed up on your job. Well, I ain't coming back to this job. Everybody messed up on this job. Carry that logic on out. But you know, the house of God, it's a blessing to come together to assemble with the saints. Write this down. Psalms 84, 1 and 2. Psalms 84, 1 and 2. The psalmist says this. He said, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist said, I want to just hang out at the house of the Lord. Psalms 27:4 said it this way. You all heard this one. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. One thing, the psalmist said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The worshiper of God loves to come and be around the people of God, to worship God. And we understand there's no perfect church. We know our local assemblies have their issues. But still, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you want to assemble with the other saints. You want to come, and the Bible says when we come together, we are to encourage one another on toward love and good deeds. We cheer one another on as we come together. This is the holy huddle. Now, we don't just stay here. When we leave here, we go to execute the game plan. We come in, and we gather to worship, then we scatter to serve the Lord. But you will have a hunger and thirst for God and for the corporate worship and the private worship of God. Matter of fact, we should worship God individually and corporately. We should worship him privately and publicly. Worship him at home and then worship him with others. Worship him by yourself and worship him as we assemble together this morning. But the ultimate DNA of a Christian is we want to worship and praise God. I said, we want to worship and praise God. We want to say with David, oh God, you are my God. Earlier, earnestly will I seek you in a dry and weary land. Then in verse 3, we see that really David teaches us something again, if you're taking notes. Worship and praise God just because of who he is. Worship and praise God just because of who he is. So he says in verse 3, and I'm almost through, he says in verse 3, because your loving kindness, your mercy is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. See, again, the backdrop, David is on the run. He's out in the wilderness. So David is saying, even though my situation is jacked up, my God is still my God. He said, even though I'm going through a tough time now, I'm on the road, on the run, hiding out, God is still a God of grace and mercy. God is still a God of loving kindness. God is still full of goodness. God is still being patient and loving with me. Even though I'm going through some discipline, God is still being a good God to me. Our God is a good God. Even in the midst of some ups and downs, trials and tribulations, part of it is just because of the things that we have done. Part of it is just because we live in a fallen world. Jesus himself said, in this world, Brother Chris and Brother Sister, in this world, you will have trouble. But he said, take courage, for I've overcome the world. So David said, I'm on the run, I'm out here in the wilderness, but I'm going to still praise God. I'm going to still lift up holy hands to my God. I'm going to still say he is good anyhow. Our God is good. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. He's been good to this church. Our God is a good God. He's a good God. Even in the midst of our badness sometimes, he's still a good God. So David again said, I'm going to praise him again. Your praise, my praise should not be conditional. Shouldn't be circumstantial. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. One translation says, my soul shall be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Then he says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So David, once again, is saying he's giving us some good imagery. He said, Lord, I'd rather spend time with you more so than eating at a 5-star restaurant. He's realizing, Lord, every day with you gets sweeter than the day before. French mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal, he says it this way, and I quote this from time to time, so I looked up the exact quote. Listen to what he says, and this is a good quote. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man or woman, mankind. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Let me say that again. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside of all of us. It can't be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, our Creator, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the worshiper of God, his soul is only satisfied by God. His soul or her soul is only satisfied in God. Beloved, if your life is unfulfilling, then maybe you're not spending enough time with the Lord. Money, stuff, and things won't fully satisfy you. Any earthly relationship won't fully satisfy you. Power and prestige won't fully satisfy you. Only the living God, only the living Christ can satisfy a longing soul. Only God, only Jesus. That's why Jesus said things like, abide with me. If you abide with me and I abide with you, you will bear much fruit. See, in verses 3-5 again, we see relationship and intimacy. You and I can become enamored with or intrigued by a lot of things, a lot of stuff. But again, only God, only Jesus can fully satisfy. Can't get enough money. Can't get enough houses. Can't get enough job promotions. Can't have enough kids. Wait a minute, is that good or bad, having a lot of kids? Let me, okay. Not as good. And none of those things will fully satisfy you. Only Jesus. Only God. Maybe last year, in 2019, perhaps, maybe you allowed someone or something or some things to take the place of God in your life. If that's the case, you need to confess and repent. I mean, that could be family, that could be a job, that could be misplaced priorities, that could be maybe just getting too busy. Might be some hobby, might be some pet sin, might be stuff coming into your life like pride or unforgiveness or lying or some sexual sin or just apathy. It could be a plethora of things, a wide range of things, a multiplicity of things. But today, as we get ready to go into 2019, I'm going to pause just for a moment. This is for the Christian. This is for the worshiper of God. If there are some things or a thing or whatever in your life, that's robbing you of your worship and praise of God. If some idol has come into your life, and there are many idols here in America, all of us probably wrestle with them. Many of them, what makes it so tricky sometimes, many of them are not necessarily started out as something sinful. Could be good things, but yet they take the place of a great thing. So if that's you this morning, talking about hungering and thirsting for God, hungering and thirsting for a closer walk with Jesus. If that's you this morning, this is just kind of a symbolic step, if you will. You can just come to the altar now, and we'll just take a couple of moments to pray. You can just come to the altar, and I'm going to do it in just a second. Just come down and say, Lord, here are some things that I have allowed to drift into my life that really bring me more joy than spending time with you. So, Lord, I want you to take that thing away. Reduce my hunger and thirst and desire for that thing. And like I said, once again, sometimes that thing is a sin, but it may not be inherently a sin, but it has become a sin because it has become an idol in your life. Could be a job. Could be a spouse. Could be a kid. It could be a variety of things. I'm not going to enumerate what all it could be. I'm just saying, today, first Sunday in 2019, just you and the Lord. Other people don't have to know. You know, you may want to confess it to a accountability partner or something, but just come and just say, Lord, I want to bring this to you. Because in 2019, I want to be a God chaser. I want to earnestly, eagerly seek after you. Because you are my God. You are my Lord.